You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
We find ourselves in Philippians chapter 3 today. Last week was great. As we were looking at the end of chapter 2, we were reflecting on what Paul is doing. We joined in on that and looking at hidden heroes in the Bible. And last week we looked at 66 different people in Paul's letters alone, just Paul's letters alone, that he points out, people that you may not fully be aware of, and how Paul calls the church to remember these people, to celebrate the work, and to honor them. And this week, kind of have a different approach that Paul takes here. We find it compelling. I know I do. We find it compelling when we see someone whose work is top-notch, people who do their jobs with such excellence, the way they write, the way they work, the way they perform. And sometimes we're drawn to them, especially if we see that they do it with excellence and with passion. I tend to be someone, and I think we all are in some respects, somebody who loves to watch someone who's passionate, even if what they're passionate about is something I disagree with. I can at least appreciate that there's a fire there, that they care, that they're burning for something. And so what we notice is how often we find ourselves drawn into someone who speaks to a topic with passion when it's a topic that bothers us, or where we doubt, or where we struggle, some injustice or something that where somebody's acting poorly or shouldn't be doing something wrong, and all of a sudden these people rise up and they speak to it, and it's so easy just to sometimes forget what we should be evaluating just because someone comes in with excellence, with good work, and speaks and goes after that topic just because we care about it. We have ears that itch, and so they scratch it. And we have certain places where we wish somebody would address this, and so people address it. And even though it's not something necessarily we would agree with, we find ourselves falling for it because of the skill for which they do it and the passion in which they do it. We have here a culture in our day that is easily swayed and easily influenced by the excellence of people and the passion for which they drive. And it is no different back in Paul's day. How easy it is to persuade people if we tap into something that means something to them. A burden, a struggle. And that's what we see here. You can become quite rich in our day, and in Paul's day, by daring to go after a topic that people struggle with. If we could just tap into this, learn how to speak to their passion, it will cultivate their dependence on us and our skill, and I can profit from this. And so Paul addresses his beloved people in Philippi, and he addresses this kind of work. Let's look at it. What I want to do today is I want to sort of teach through these 9 verses, and then at the very end of our time, point out what should be very obvious applications for us in our day. So let's just go through these verses together. We need to look at what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. First thing we do is we see here, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me. And it's a safeguard for you. What is this that is no trouble for him to address? Verse 2. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul calls for people to exercise discernment here. What is the situation here? Let me just explain what's going on. The covenant of circumcision was an important and meaningful covenant that was made between God and the children of Abraham. It was so important that they covenanted together to do this. It was for God's chosen people, saying, I will protect you, I will guide you, you will be my people. This will be a sign, this covenant of circumcision, for all of you males out there that are my people. This is what is for you, that is to indicate that you are mine. And it's also the family saying back to God, you will have our allegiance. We will be your people. The covenant shortly followed the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law came, and then after the covenant of the law, you have the work of circumcision, the work of the law. Then came the work of sacrificial atonement. When people understood, okay, we got the covenant of circumcision, which makes us his, and then we have the covenant of the law, which tells us what we should be doing. We're realizing we're falling short of doing what we're supposed to be doing, so there's more work that's supposed to come. The work is, I'm supposed to bring a spotless lamb that represents my family, and we're supposed to bring this to the priest once a year, and when the priest is supposed to slit its throat, and the blood is supposed to spill over the altar, and that blood is supposed to cover me and my family. So you got the work of circumcision, the work of the law, the work of sacrificial atonement, and when that's done, then you go back and you do it all over again. Year after year, work, 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 work. Anybody wants to come in, circumcision, work of the law, work of sacrificial atonement. And so we have this reality for these people. Then the gospel comes. Christ comes. He dies on the cross. He rises again 3 days later, goes before his disciples, sends them out with the news saying that through me, all are welcome to be part of my family. The gospel is the good news that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the final work, the final sacrificial atonement, and to make a new covenant through baptism in Christ for his chosen people, the church. This was the message that Paul was preaching, and Paul was to preach the good news to the Hebrew people and to the Gentile people, to those outside of the covenant of circumcision, the Gentiles. This would be the Philippians. This would be you and me. So Paul traveled, preached the good news, and then what he would try to do is try to establish some leaders to get them to hold this news, and then he would go on. And what happened here with Philippi, he preached the good news, raised up some people, then he left, found himself in prison, and he's writing back to these people, and he's telling them, I gave you good news, it is the truth, and now these other people have come behind me. They're trying to scratch where you're itching, because these Gentiles, think about this, they were grafted in. They weren't people who had been circumcised. They weren't people who understood the work of the law, the work of sacrificial atonement. And this free grace came to them. They believed, they heard it. And then all of a sudden, just like us, we experience this and we start to think, there's got to be something more, because it just feels too free. There's got to be more to this. And so these Hebrew scholars would come behind Paul, and they would teach more work. They would teach the work of circumcision, the work of the law. So Paul addresses this not only to the Philippians, but to the Galatians also. And it angered Paul. Ultimately, what we notice when we preach more than the gospel, it devalues the role of Christ. It devalues the majesty of Christ. It values the worth of his work. And it teaches people to boast in their own work. Christ isn't enough. You got to keep doing more stuff. So once you do more stuff, then you can boast about that and you can boast about Christ. And so what we have here is people coming behind Paul, causing people to boast in more work, do more work, so that they can now boast in their work and their heritage and in Jesus. As you can well imagine, Paul hated this teaching. And so we see in verse 1, Paul addresses it quite boldly. In fact, he says it's an honor for him to do this. This is my role. It's not a burden for me to talk to you about this topic. So, for all of you in there that kind of get tired of elders or preachers or somebody like Paul saying, you got to watch out for this. It is the role of the shepherds in the church to do this. To watch for the sheep, to keep the sheep on task. He has no problem calling out those who are distorting the message of Christ. Look with me at verse 2 again. Listen to the loving, peaceful tolerance of Paul, who probably would not get an invitation to The View. Watch out for those dogs. The word is kouyon. Everybody who heard that pictured what it was. A wild scavenger that plagued the city. One time when I was in Nepal, in Janakpur, Nepal, it's a little, poor little city on the border of Nepal and India, there was what looked like an R-O-U-S. Anybody ever seen Princess Bride? You know, rodents of unusual size? Okay, two of you. Okay, there were these creatures that would come in, and they were big, huge, wild hogs. And they were horrible looking. I got a picture of this. And they would come into this poor city, and they would scavenger the food that kids are trying to get. And the hogs would beat them there. And that's what Paul's saying here. There are people coming in after me, leading you to take these scraps. They're stealing good meat and they're distorting it. Watch out for them. They're scavengers. They're dogs. Then, if that wasn't blunt enough, he does not call them skilled, wonderful teachers. He doesn't call them enlightened people. He calls them evil workers. This was the term that the Hebrew people used when they refer to the Gentiles. So now Paul turns it. As he's writing to the Gentiles, he says, they're the evil workers. This is blunt. This is what we would probably call inappropriate. Paul reverses this, and he's now referring to the Hebrew teachers as the ones who are scavengers, the ones who are evil workers, doing what's probably good work, I mean hard work, doing it with excellence. They're tapping into an issue or a struggle that people might be having, and they're manipulating it like a scavenger would. Why is Paul so intolerant here? Why so unloving? Why isn't he more accepting of ideas? Because he was convinced that any teaching that promoted self-work, self-reliance, self-exaltation was heresy, was anti-gospel. So he was calling them to exercise discernment, to be watchful of these people who are promoting self-work. Paul does this because he's calling for the people to not boast in themselves. These teachers were adding to the gospel. They were adding works righteousness, that you can become right with God by more work. How many times have we felt this? We've had an off week. We've had a bad week. Maybe our sin. We've had lots of stumbling during the week. And we just feel like, okay, I got to now go do penance. I got to now do all this work for people. I got to make sure that I make this up. Do you ever get like that? Think like that? Well, that's what was happening. They were adding old work, more work, so that people can feel better about their status. So Paul knows this appeal to feel good and to find some relief. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to tell you what boasting in yourself looks like. I'm going to draw you in to my resume. And we look at verse 4 and 6. This is Paul's resume. He says in verse 4, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let me just, if it's not obvious enough, Paul's saying, you think they got something to brag about? The person who came to you with the real good news of the gospel, I've got a resume that far exceeds those scavengers, those dogs that came after me. And so here's what he does. He gives his resume. Circumcised, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, accentuating here, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Paul says, if anybody has the right birthright to be one with God, it was me. Not only from the nation of Israel, but the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've got the right birthright. He goes on, regarding the law, a Pharisee. He is saying here in verse 5, not only do I have the birthright, I've got the skill. I've got the knowledge. If anybody could have the right birthright, the right, born into the right place and the right family, and have the right kind of training and skill and knowledge, it's me. Regarding zeal, verse 6, can add here, so much zeal that I was even persecuting the church. I was taking people to the death. That's how much I believed in what I was doing. So birthright, knowledge, zeal, ambition, nobody could match what I was bringing to the table for God. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. Translation, no one according to the work of circumcision, the work of the law, no one was better well behaved than I was. Paul would have been voted president of the youth group. He would have been president of every holy club that the Hebrews could offer. He was it. Paul wants to remind them that there are those coming behind him who didn't achieve what he achieved, who never achieved the knowledge, the zeal, the status that he had as a Hebrew scholar. He says he once boasted that he held the covenant of circumcision, the covenant of the law, better than anyone. And so he says in verse 4, if anyone has any reason to have confidence in what they're able to do, it's me. But, verse 7, everything that was a gain to me, everything I've done, everything that they wanted to applaud me for, all the birthright, the knowledge, the zeal, the ambition, the obedience, the behavior, everything that was a gain, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. What's he doing here? He is writing to the Philippians saying, exercise discernment. Don't boast in your work. Compare everything to the worth of Jesus Christ. So Paul calls the people to compare to Christ. But in everything it was a gain to me, I've considered a loss because of Christ. Your translation would say, compared to knowing Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss. This is everything behind us, everything in front of us. Everything's a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul compares his best, his highlights. He compares all that to them, and then he compares himself to Christ. To them, he was superior. To them, he stood out. To Christ, he was inferior. He stood down. To them, he was both heroic to some, and he was notorious to others. Which meant he was making a difference, right? I mean, you got to have enemies if you're leading anybody anywhere. There's some that aren't going to like it. That was Paul. He was both heroic and notorious. He was famous and infamous. He was powerful compared to all those that he was around. But compared to Christ, he's understanding that he's just a mere instrument, a humble subject that was easily brought low. We see in verse 7 and 8, Paul joyfully trades in the comparison to people for the joyful comparison to Christ. We see here, he says, because of him, Christ, I suffered the loss of all things. Think about that. If you lost everything, would you rejoice in that? Or would you probably do what I would do sometimes, maybe just go around complaining, look what all I gave up, look what all I lost. No, Paul says, because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them like a pile of, you thought I was going to say the word, didn't you? He uses the word dung here. It's like that. It's the stuff that you don't even want. I just get rid of it. He gives it all up to gain Christ. Why? Because for him, verse 9, what we see is some amazing words that we don't have time to really unpack today. But he says, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I wonder where you find yourself. Is it in the desire to achieve work after work after work, trying to make yourself feel better about this or about that? Or do you feel bad that you're not accomplishing work after work? Paul found this freedom, comparing himself to everybody he could compare himself to. Nothing compares to being found in Christ. So we have, in comparison of all his years, his striving, his work, comparing to Christ and what he did for him, he says, there are works to compare. My works and Christ's work. And Christ's work is beautiful. My work is not. So this is good news for us. For those of you who are overachieving perfectionists. We got anybody in here? Okay, do not point to your spouse or to your kids. Or if you are an overachieving perfectionist, and let's say best case scenario, much of what you do turns to gold. Like you're knocking it out of the park. I mean, you wake up in the morning and your task list is like check, check, check. You go to bed and you're like, man, nobody did what I could do today. I knocked it out of the park today. This was a great day. That's good. It's good to have that, good to feel that. Much of what we strive for when we feel good about ourselves is sometimes a comparison to other people. We did better than them. For you overachieving perfectionists, those good days where everything turns to gold, feel good about that. But what about those days you're still the overachieving perfectionist, but nothing you touch turns to gold? The downward fall emotionally, what that feels like when you go to bed, the anxiety, the feeling of, oh, I feel like a failure. I didn't do anything right. Nothing's working. We find a sense of freedom that comes when we realize deep down that even our best efforts don't bring us joy. That's Paul. That even his best efforts weren't satisfying him. Even his best efforts weren't completing what's lacking inside of him. He needed one person's work, Christ, on the cross for all of his sins, that did all the work necessary for all of his future. And maybe for you, overachieving perfectionists, that's where you are. As good as you're doing things, do you trust and compare it all to the work of Christ? And do you ever get to say personally, maybe through song, maybe when you go to bed at night, Christ is enough. Yes, I did all this, or no, I didn't get to do all this, but it doesn't matter. Jesus reigns in my heart, in my life, in my family. This is also good news for the man or the woman who feels like a constant failure. This is beautiful because so many of us feel And no matter how much we strive and how much we work and how much we're doing, it seems like we never get there. Is that you? What are you doing? Probably like me, you're comparing yourself to other people too. It's just a different end of the spectrum. For you who doubt your ability, you doubt your work, you don't have any confidence in what you're accomplishing, do what Paul does. Compare it to Christ. Paul is writing from prison, and he's writing to the Philippians, who's already having people come behind him. If there's anybody that could say, everything I did in Philippi is a failure now, it could be Paul. But no, he leads them to say, stop it. Don't look at my incomplete work. Look at the work of Christ. You're paid for. You're redeemed. It's beauty for the overachieving perfectionist. It's beauty and it's true for the person feeling like constant failure. You too can be found in Him. And Christ doesn't grab hold of you because you're a perfectionist. He grabs hold of you because you're you. And He says, you can be found in me no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing. I declare you mine. So, we go back to the text that I read earlier in the service in John chapter 11. This message, the story, if you didn't understand it, it's Jesus coming upon the scene where Lazarus has died and he's grieving. He loves his family. He loves them. Martha, the overachieving perfectionist, runs out to him and adamant, if you would have been here, Christ, you would have been here. Like, so there's this element of faith, but also this element of, like, I believe you could, but I don't believe you wanted to. Then you got Mary, who it says didn't even go out to meet with Jesus. You have two different types of grief. Two people who are doubting, right? I tend to be like Mary more than I am Martha. Maybe you tend to be more like Martha than you are Mary, where you're just like, I'm just going to fold my arms. I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to just complain. I love that Jesus approaches this. He doesn't compare to the work of raising Lazarus from the dead. He just points them to Him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, whether it's you, Martha, you overachiever, whether it's you, Mary, who's just kind of from the distance, you're just kind of listening because you don't want to go all in yet. Whoever it is, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I love the question. Do you believe this? Like, He knows Martha and Mary, but He still asks them, do you believe this? Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's wanting them to do and remember three things. And this is sort of the application point for us. From chapter 2, we see that he's saying, watch and honor the hidden heroes. And then we move to chapter 3, he's saying, watch and discern from those evil workers. Here's our application as we think about answering the question if we believe Christ. Number one, exercise discernment. This is important as you're battling to apply faith in your life, as you're seeking to grow as a believer and exercise discernment. You need to discern teaching, and you need to discern actions of others. Teaching and actions. Right doctrine matters. I'm considering, after we get through Philippians, just doing a small series on doctrine matters. Going through some basic tenets of our faith that we need to hold on to, that give life to our church fellowship. Do you hold and exercise discernment? We have five basic doctrinal truths that are just the beginning of doctrine that we want to hold to. My first 5 weeks that I was here, I preached on these five things. And the first one is Soli Deo Gloria. We talked about how we live for God's glory alone, not our glory, not our work, not our country's work. Because I'm going to disappoint you with my work. Our country's going to disappoint you in the work. So we don't glorify other things. We glorify God. Solo Christo, which was another one. In Christ's work alone we are saved. Not in our work. In Christ alone are we saved. In His work, what He did on the cross and the resurrection. Sola gratia. We are saved by grace alone. It's a gift. That's what Paul's saying to the Philippians. These people are coming back trying to promote more work for you. No, it's just a gift. God saved you by His grace. Sola fide, which means by faith alone. We are freed. The chains are broken. We are justified by our faith in Christ's work. That's why Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And then sola scriptura. Usually we say this one first. But in context here, we moved it to the end, that Scripture alone is the standard in our authority. People, we must watch out for every writing and every person that tries to add to the Bible. And also the people who try to subtract from the Bible. We must watch when our groups meet together. Yeah, I'll say it. When our groups meet together and we look at a verse and we sometimes don't know what it means and we sort of pass the Bible along even though somebody already has their own copy of the Scripture, if we ever find ourselves in a group and someone asks the question, well, what does that mean to you? What does that mean for you? Watch out. Scripture means what it means. It means what it means. It was sent by God to us with purpose to teach us about what? About God. He's not trying to let it go through culture and apply what is important, what's not important. No, it says what it says. Just because we're ignorant on what it's saying doesn't give us the right ever to misinterpret the Bible. If you need help understanding what it means for you and for everyone, get help. Seek counsel. That's what Paul's saying to the church in Philippi. Exercise discernment. Watch out for the dogs. They're coming. They're going to try to insert this or add that because for them, Scripture means this. Exercise discernment. Seek wisdom. Discern teaching. Discern actions. It's very evident here that Paul gave up everything for the gospel. He says it in chapter 1. He's reminding them of it here in chapter 3. This is somebody who gave up everything. These other teachers were gaining from their words. Look at this book royalty I'm getting from this extra stuff I'm adding to the Bible. Look at this that I'm getting. Be careful. Be watchful when people are trying to teach you something else other than the Bible. That's application number one. Exercise discernment. We're here to help you with that. Number two, escape the trap of performance. Live like a person who knows what it means to have chains broken off. It's easy for us sometimes to default back to religiosity. Let's go and make sure we behave well. How many of you behaved perfectly this week? Anybody? So easy would it be for us to say, well, I didn't behave this week, so I'm a failure. Or we think, okay, I got to behave better next week so that I can start praying to God again. No. Escape the trap of being a performer. Quit trying to impress people. Paul saying, if anybody could impress people, it was me. And I gave it all up. Everything was gained to me. I consider it all like dung compared to just being in Christ. Don't fall for the trap of performance this week. Thirdly, exercise discernment, escape the trap of performance. Lastly, enjoy Jesus Christ. Enjoy Him. Would you say that describes you? Somebody that enjoys Jesus? It kind of comes full circle here. Paul is saying, here's why I give it all up. Because I have this joy in Christ. I'm found in Him. It's His work, not my work. In verse 1, he says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice so much in Jesus that exercising discernment when somebody tries to make Jesus less, you have so much joy in Jesus, you can spot it. That's wrong. That's not right. That devalues Christ. That makes me feel worse. That doesn't help me. That makes me want to do more work. That's not what Jesus wants me to do. No. You have my permission to quote Paul and say, well, Paul would say you're a dog. Now notice, I would say Paul would say you're a dog. Enjoy Christ. So much of Satan's work is to get us so distracted. I mean, guys, this is so easy for him to do for us. It happened to me. This was a really bad week circumstantially for me. It's like everything I touched was not gold. It was like the opposite. I'm like, man, could anything else bad happen? My wife reminds me, Jason, you're redeemed. It's like, ah, shut up. I don't know where you are. But it's so true. When we just need to remember, I'm in Christ. And Christ alone is my strength. Here's how you do that. Real simply, you compare everything to the work of Christ. You've had a bad week, compare it to the cross. You've had a bad week, compare it to the resurrection. You've had a bad week, compare it to what He's done for you. And it weighs more over here. And enjoy it. Sing about it. Tell others about it. I just want to close by asking you real simply what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe Jesus is enough? Do you enjoy Him? We're going to sing in just a second, and that is an opportunity for you to say, yes, yes, I enjoy Christ. I want to sing about it. I want to tell others about Him. But it's also an opportunity for you who don't know Jesus this way to seek Him out. To go to one of the elders that will be up here at the front, or to go somebody next to you and say, I want to know Jesus like that. Can you show me how to be saved? Can you show me how to be free from this baggage, this struggle? I feel like all I got to do is work, behave perfectly to get any kind of joy, and I just don't have it. I need Christ. Maybe that's you today. It's not an accident that you're here, hearing this talk on this day. Seek Him. We are here to help you find Him. Let's bow our heads. We're going to sing a song in a minute that we've sung before called Jesus is Better. It was written, kind of co-written by a couple of friends of ours, Daniel's and mine. One of them who had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Parents didn't like each other. Alcoholics. There's no way this guy had any place to hear about the gospel and to enjoy Jesus. But the word came to him at a camp. And it penetrated his heart. And he just began to compare everything to Jesus. You'd like to say things got better. Things got better, I guess, in some aspects, but mom died, dad died, family still lost. And he and a friend of his in Austin wrote the song, Jesus is Better, because it's true. And so my invitation to you right now is that we compare our lives to Christ. And if you need help, you get it. Let's pray. Lord, there is none like You. Would You free us from the work of feeling like we've got to behave perfectly. Everyone on the stage and everyone in the pews does not behave perfectly, but yet we can rejoice not in our work, but in your work. God, we can't boast in ourselves. We declare that it is in you alone that we have joy, that we have freedom at all. So we say thank you, God, for all that you've done and for all that you're doing. I pray for those who need you, who need life. I pray that they would find you this morning in Christ alone. I pray.